Our text this morning is again in Colossians. We are in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is one of the prison epistles. It's after the Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look to your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to each of us, that we might leave here encouraged in you, that we might leave here knowing that you have spoken to us through your word. Amen. Had an interesting event this week. On Friday, we decided to give our kids a break. And so we had a half dozen grandkids at our house. Which is kind of interesting because we actually raised a half a dozen kids. And so in one sense, it wasn't anything new to have six kids at the table. But in another sense, it's been a while since six of them were at the table. And we're looking at the kids and you start to remember stuff that you forget as the kids grow older. The milestones, the markers of growing up. You know, when you first have a kid, they hold their head up. That's a big deal. Wow, they hold their head up and they're following and you're satisfied. Yeah, they're coming along the way they should. And then they roll over. And they roll over from front to back and back to front and you're satisfied. That's what they're supposed to do. Of course, if it stops there, then you stop being satisfied. Eventually they sit up and you're satisfied with that, and they say their first words, and as long as it's mama, you're satisfied with that. They walk, and you're terrified and satisfied because they're supposed to walk. And then there's a day when they wear big boy pants, and they're potty trained, and you don't have to take care of that business on a regular basis. And they go to school, and you're satisfied that they're at school, and then they have their first date, and you're never really satisfied with their first date. And then they hate school, and you're satisfied with that because everybody's supposed to hate school for a while. And then they graduate from high school, and you're satisfied with that. You feel good about that. They go on to college, and you're satisfied with that, sort of, but if it means moving out of the house, unless you just come to have a lot of fight with them, you're not really that satisfied. They graduate from college, and you're satisfied with that. They get their first job, they're full-time, they've entered their career. You're satisfied, and then they move back in. And, well, you're satisfied that at least you're able to help them, and they move out, and you're even more satisfied. And then they move back in. And then they move back out, and then they move back in. And you're always satisfied in that because you know you're part of their development, their progress. And then they get married. And hopefully they move out. And you're satisfied. And when they buy a house, then you're feeling really good because now you know they're unlikely to move back in very soon. And that's all good. It's all the markers of growing up. And you help them along in that process. And eventually they come home and they say, Dad, Mom, I've got an announcement. We're going to have a kid. And you get these great feelings, right? It just feels good. That's the way life is supposed to work. And then you begin to watch as the next generation goes through what we've gone through. As our kids, they look up, they roll over, they sit up, They wear big boy pants. They walk. They talk. They go to school, and this process. And we love to see those markers in their life. And as we grow older, as we as parents see the next generation coming, we, I think, naturally focus on some things which are more important than can our kid say the alphabet or can they read. And we begin to think, not that we didn't think about it at all when we were younger, but as grandparents we think more about their spiritual education, their spiritual maturity. And we want the next generation to grow spiritually. We want them to have a connection with God. And that's really one of the reasons that we do church, because we want to see the generations to come grow towards spiritual maturity. Physical maturity is nice, but spiritual maturity is even more precious. And so we have committed ourselves to this thing we call the church in order that the generations to come might know Jesus. And Paul says in the text we read this morning that he has suffered, he's worked diligently, and he's in a struggle for the church in Colossae. It's a struggle that probably took place primarily in prayer, but also that took place in his communication of the gospel. And in this struggle, he talks about it, he lays out three spiritual maturity markers, three reasons to do church. As we look at the generations yet to come and say, why is it that we do this, that we do? Why do we get together on Sunday mornings and in Bible studies throughout the week? What are we hoping that will happen as a result of our involvement in church? And so he lays out three markers of spiritual maturity. First is that spiritually mature are encouraged in one another. The whole issue of the church has to do with being connected to one another. Paul puts it this way. He says that your hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love. Those who are spiritually mature are encouraged in their involvement in the church and in involvement with one another. Their will and their spirit being knit together with others in the body, and because of that, they find encouragement for life. And so this issue of our connection with the church becomes central to spiritual maturity. There is no such thing as a mature Christian in isolation from the church. When we are growing in Christ, we are connected to His church. The biblical picture of the church as a body is telling. Although we often think in terms of the church being a family, the more prevalent picture of the church in the Scripture is the church being a body. I have two sisters and a brother, and through the marvel of email, I actually connect with my sister in Florida once every 6 months. And I have actually spoken with my sister in North Carolina or South Carolina or someplace out there. I've spoken with her once in 5 years. The problem with the church as family is that you get separated and it doesn't really matter that much. Nothing really happens to change your life. But if the church is a body, then we are all intimately connected with one another. We have contact on a daily basis. On a regular basis. Now, the truth of the matter is you can cut off a part of your body and keep it alive for a while. I thought about doing an experiment, and actually I suggested it in the first service, asked if anybody would like to donate an arm and see how long it could live disconnected from their body. And nobody was willing to take me up on it. Anybody in this service want to donate an arm? You can't, because you have to play the bass. You can't give me your arm. We all know that if you cut off a part of the body, it's not going to survive. Even if you can, you lose a tooth and you stick it in a glass of milk and then go to the dentist, he can reattach the tooth. Yeah, but you got a short window of opportunity, don't you? Because you can't be disconnected with the body and still live. Romans tells us that we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually are members of one another. We are connected to one another. Now, there are some people who suggest that you don't really need to be connected to a local church. After all, we live in this day and age when there are incredible resources available to believers. I mean, all you got to do is turn on the radio, and there's at least 3-4 different radio stations that you can get in Grand Junction where you can hear good preaching and good music. You can have incredible preaching through, you know, through KJOL. And there's some, you know, wonderful preachers there, and music like you wouldn't believe that, you know, you can actually sing worship songs as you're driving down the road. And you can learn all kinds of stuff just listening to the preachers on television and on the radio. And here's the problem with that. A radio preacher or television preacher can give you all kinds of knowledge, but knowledge is not the same as maturity. And whereas you can get Christian knowledge through the radio and through the television, you don't gain Christian maturity through that, because maturity comes through the local church. Because in the local church, you rub shoulders with one another. You are encouraged in one another to live the way you ought to live. Because, you know, there is no radio preacher who's going to look you in the eye and say, you know, my friend, I'm watching the way you are treating your spouse, and you are not treating your spouse correctly. It is within the connection of one another that we are able to actually mature in Jesus Christ. And so if you separate yourself from the local church, if you separate yourself from the body, then you ultimately die spiritually. And when you are connected with one another in the body, you take your encouragement in the church, and you cannot continue to grow over the long haul and not take your encouragement in the church. You can't continue to grow over the long haul and remain separated from other believers through the church. As you grow in Christ, you begin to love what Christ loves, and He loves the church and the people in it. You know, the Scripture has so many passages which lead to this conclusion, that it's very surprising to me as pastor that anybody can conclude and consider that they're going to consider nature church. They're going to go in the mountains, and that's going to be their church. And when I hear someone say, well, I can be a better Christian when I don't go to church than when I do go to church, what I think is, what you're really saying is that when your fellow believers challenge you to righteous living, you reject it. And that's why you don't want to go to church, because you don't want to live within the challenge of the local church. You want to increase in knowledge without increasing in maturity. If you forsake the church of Christ, you forsake your obedience to Christ. Read through the Scripture and see how many times it says that we are to respond to one another in love and forgiveness and caring for one another and being hospitable to one another. There are hundreds of such passages in the Scripture, and they cannot be obeyed outside the context of the church. So when Paul says that the spiritual maturity involves being encouraged in one another, he is saying the local church is a necessary part of the spiritual life of the believer. The relationship we have with one another is undeniable, and we reject that relationship, that tightness of the local church, at our own spiritual demise. Spiritual maturity comes within the context of the local church. And so instead of avoiding church, the spiritually mature individual is encouraged in one another. We are a body, and we cannot exist without one another. It is one of the signs of spiritual maturity to be encouraged in one another, knit together in love. Mature believers in Jesus Christ have learned to love the body of Christ. They have chosen to love the church, not because the church is perfect, not because we have perfect songs, but not because you have the best preaching in the city, but because the church is loved by Christ, and we choose to love one another. And in the church is revealed the splendor of God's mercy, the depths of His compassion. We are welded together in love. As we grow in Christ, our relationship with His body, the church, grows stronger. And so we do church in part because it is in the church that we find the strength of our spiritual growth and are able to see the generations to come love Jesus. The spiritually mature are encouraged in one another, and they are enlightened in Christ. The text goes on, the end of verse 2. being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. We are enlightened in Him. You know, that verse I just read you, that little phrase, I would suggest that you could read that phrase a dozen times and still scratch your head. I'm working this sermon and I'm trying to figure out what is Paul saying here. And one of the conclusions I reached is that Paul needed a better editor. It just is not a good English sentence. It's not even a good Greek sentence. Well, except that his editor was the Holy Spirit, and so I take that back. He actually didn't need a better editor. I needed a better understanding of it. And so I looked at what is Paul saying here, I ran across what Eugene Peterson said in the Message. And this is how he renders these verses. I want you to be woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know about God. Then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ, God's great mystery. All the richest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are embedded in that mystery and nowhere else. I want you to know the rich wisdom and knowledge which are embedded in Christ. The reason we do church, the reason we are connected with one another in the church, is because we all want to experience for ourselves the richness of Christ. We want ourselves to be enlightened in Christ, but we also desire that the generations to come would experience the richness of Christ. Spiritual maturity is seen in an understanding of spiritual things. And we are committed to the church because it is through the church that generations to come will fully understand the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are committed to the church because it is through the church that the generations to come will know Christ. How else will the generations to come know about Jesus? Are they going to find out about Jesus from the public schools? You know, if you are a public school teacher and you let kids study the Bible in your class after school, you can lose your job. Much less stand in front of the classroom and say, by the way, if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, the likelihood is you're going to go to hell. You know, the teacher that stands in front of a classroom and says, without faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell, is going to go to the unemployment line. That's the society we live in. The generations to come are not going to learn about Christ through the public school. Do you think they're going to learn about Christ from the daily news? Okay, this means yes. This means no. Is there anyone here who thinks that through the daily news they're going to learn about Jesus Christ? No. How about through the movies that they watch? You think Star Wars 7 is going to teach them about Christ? The Avengers? Batman? Name a movie that is a popular movie. I know, Heaven Can Wait. That'll work. Most of our society is not watching Heaven Can Wait. In order for the generations to come to know Jesus, there is going to have to be a lighthouse which is called the church. The generations that come will be enlightened in Christ through the local church. They are enlightened in Christ when the local church acts as the local church, when they do the things which we do out of the passion of our heart. That is why we teach Sunday school. That is why we pray for one another. That's why we are willing to watch one another's kids. Why we do vacation Bible school in order that the generations to come might know Jesus Christ. Because in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, too many of us have the idea that we can't really understand the things of God, but the things of God have been given to each of us in Christ Jesus. And Paul speaks here of that wealth of which comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And we live in a society which is driven by the accumulation of wealth and is troubled by the disparity of wealth, that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, and we spend way too much time thinking about wealth purely from the perspective of how much money you have in the bank. But true wealth has little to do with the amount of money you have. True wealth has far more to do with your understanding of your Creator and your relationship to God, with your level of satisfaction that comes from knowing who you are and knowing how much God has loved you. And even in a secular society such as ours, people look upon those who are the spiritually rich person and they applaud them because there's someone who, they have something which the world seeks and the world lacks, that sense of satisfaction in Christ and His kingdom. The spiritually mature person have an assurance desired by those who don't know Christ. They look at this passage of Scripture, and they have this assurance. They have the treasures of wisdom. They're able to answer any plausible arguments. They have this understanding, this security. You know, the passage talks about understanding, and it literally means to place together. They've got their ducks in a row. They have the ability to assess life realistically. They know how life works. They have the wisdom which is available to us as the ability to defend what they understand. We have been given the knowledge to fully grasp the things of God. We have been given the wisdom of God, and we've been given the ability to defend our faith because we are encouraged in one another and enlightened in Christ. It's part of the reason that we do church. Paul says that he's reminding us of these things in order that we would not be deluded by anyone's persuasive arguments. The best of speakers, the best of orators, cannot sway the spiritually mature. And the reason that we do church is so that the generations to come might be spiritually mature, so that we can send our kids off to college and they will be able to defend their faith. And we have them connected to the local church in order that they would be able to stand firm in what they believe. If you give up the local church, you give up your spiritual growth. You begin to die spiritually. It is through the local church that we have a full understanding of, a full assurance of understanding, that we have the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. And when you have experienced Jesus Christ and have grown mature in Him, you have been given all the wisdom of God, all the wealth that comes from knowing Him, and God will bring to you the defense for your faith when the time comes. That's why we do church. That's why we teach Sunday school. It's why we encourage our kids to memorize Scripture. It's why we encourage our kids to listen to a sermon. It's why we model Jesus Christ in our homes. The great truth taught here is that all that is deepest in God is summed up in Christ, and we have Christ. Now, this enlightenment is not granted without a cost on our behalf. We actually have to act out, act through the passions that God has given to us. And one of the reasons we have a passion-driven church as opposed to a program-driven church is that we desire for people to live out their passion, to minister in their areas of passion, and then they will infect and teach the generations to come about the love of Christ. In a program-driven church, we can say, okay, go through the program, but the problem with a program-driven church is that we do it just because it's the program, not because we have the passion. And so we have people that teach Sunday school who have passion for their kids. And you know what? I'd far rather learn from a teacher who has passion for teaching than someone who's just plain tired of it or is doing it because that's what the program says you have to do. The reality is that just because a person has been raised in church and just because a person has stayed in the church for their complete life does not mean they'll be spiritually mature. Because at some point, we have to recognize that spiritual maturity does not happen merely with age. There is a cost involved in that when we respond to what God has taught us. As a matter of fact, you remember what Jesus said about the scribes and the Pharisees? These are people who spent their life connected with the synagogue, connected with the religious system of the day, but they didn't mature in Christ. The truth of Matthew 13 and Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 2 is seen in the development of spiritual maturity. Those who respond to the revelation of God and what God has given to them in turn receive further revelation. Those who reject what God has taught them will begin to die spiritually. It is a progression that we make in spiritual maturity, and we are enlightened in Christ when we actually respond to what Christ has given to us. And that's part of the reason we do it within the context of the local church. Within the context of the local church, we have individuals who are going to say to us, "You, my friend, are out of control. You are letting your anger get a hold of you. You are not being faithful. Spiritual maturity comes at the price of obedience to God. It comes at the price of obedience to what God has shown you today. You cannot choose disobedience and continue to grow in Christ. You will not be enlightened in Christ if you choose disobedience. And when you do choose obedience, and when the people around you help you choose obedience to what He has shown you, you are given more. You are enlightened more. And the more you obey, the more you understand. The more you understand, the more wisdom you gain. The more wisdom you gain, the more knowledge is given. The spiritually mature are enlightened in Christ. And that's why we do church. That's why right now there's somebody teaching children's church. It's why we come together in order that we might be enlightened and we might help others be enlightened in Jesus Christ. We are enlightened in Christ. We are encouraged in the church. And the spiritually mature are also established in their faith. The spiritually mature show a consistency which is evident to them and to those around them. If you look at verses 6 and 7 of our text, Paul says, "You receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." In the words of popular culture, we are to walk our talk. Our conduct is to match our creed. We are to walk in Christ. This is the challenge which Paul laid out to the church at Ephesus when he said, "I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." It's the same challenge that Paul laid out to the church at Rome when he said, "Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." It is the same challenge that Paul issued to the Galatians when he said, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." It's the challenge that Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica when he said, "Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." This is what Paul prayed for the church at Colossae in chapter 1 when he said he prayed that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the call upon every believer, to walk in Christ. Now, the thing is, a lot of us wonder, what does that really mean? And lo and behold, Paul actually gives us a fourfold description of what it means to walk in Christ. And I thought about doing a whole sermon just on these two verses, but we're going to give you the shortened version. What does it mean to walk in Christ? Verse 7 gives us those four characteristics. It's a good devotional. You can do it with your kids, and you can talk about this. You can all understand it. It's relatively easy. The first is, you're rooted in Him. This is a once-for-all experience that you're planted in God's garden. And the spiritually mature, those who walk in Christ, are permanently rooted in Him. What happens to the roots of a plant? They grow down and they draw nourishment from the soil. The spiritually mature person has planted themselves by faith. They've chosen to grow in Christ. They gain their strength in Him and in no other. They search Him out and drink from the well which never runs dry. I am not a very good gardener. I'm not even a very good weeder. Yesterday I was mowing a lawn, and it's one little section of the yard that it used to be a garden, and now it's just weeds. And it was marked off by some bricks, which meant I couldn't mow it very easily because I like my lawn mower on, and I don't want to just hit the bricks. And so I decided yesterday I'm tearing the bricks up, because on the other side of the bricks it's just, you know, like real tall weeds now. And so I pulled all these bricks out and I just mowed over it. And there was a section that I'm actually trying to save two flowers that I only know they're flowers because I recognize the leaves. They haven't produced a flower in years, but it's some kind of a bulb. I think it's a lily, and there's two of them in that section of the yard. And I'm trying to save these things, hoping that eventually they'll produce flowers. And so I'm pulling up these weeds, and you know, those suckers have roots that are like, you know, I'm pulling and pulling, and finally just break them off. Because plants will grow their weeds to the source of strength. They'll grow their roots to the source of strength. And that's part of spiritual maturity, that we are rooted in Him, that we gain our sustenance from Him, that we go towards the water. Those who walk in Christ are rooted in Him and they're built up. This next phrase. contrary to being rooted, rooted is a one-time thing. It's a once-for-all experience. This issue of growing up, this is a continual thing. It's a process which happens when we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice and are constantly being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Those who walk in Christ have chosen to be built up in Him, that we stretch towards the Son. We're rooted in Him, built up in Him, and then the text goes on and says we're established in Him. They know what they believe and they stick with it. They are strong in what they believe and they make no apologies for it. You know, we admire such people who simply know, this is what I believe. This is where I'm established. I'm not going to wander from this. Many people wonder how that happens. How can somebody be so sure of themselves? How can you continue to be sure of your faith after years? And well, the reason you're sure of your faith is that you have entered in the process of coming to spiritual maturity, obeying what you know, gaining more wisdom, gaining more knowledge, and becoming more and more established. It begins with taking the first steps and sticking with those and taking the next steps as God reveals them to you. The spiritually mature walk in Christ. Their walk is seen in being firmly rooted, built up, established, and then finally in our text, abounding in thanksgiving. So we have rooted in Him, built up in Him, and established and thankful. This again is a habitual thing. It's something which you can learn. It's something that you can choose to do. It can be nurtured through practice. If you show me a thankless Christian, I'm pretty sure I could show you somebody who's not spiritually mature. They lack a depth. Those who are not thankful lack a depth of understanding of who God is. And without thanksgiving, we are especially vulnerable to doubt and to spiritual delusion. Thanksgiving, being thankful, is one of the marks of spiritual maturity. It's one of the marks of being established in our faith. Church is a lot like parenting. Someone's brought to the church, before the church in baby dedication, and we're satisfied. They start attending Sunday school, and we're satisfied. They go to children's church, and we're glad because they're not wiggling and around, and we're satisfied because they're going there. They take part in a Christmas program, and we're satisfied. They make a profession of faith, and we're even more satisfied. They go to camp, and we're satisfied. They get baptized, and we're satisfied as they're beginning to grow in their faith. They attend youth conferences and commit their life to serving Christ, and we're satisfied. They walk through God in their college years, and they're satisfied. They come back, and they bring their instrument, and they sing in front of the congregation about God's amazing grace, and we're satisfied. They marry another believer and we're satisfied. And they join the church and we're satisfied. They bring their kids to church and we're satisfied. They grow and teach Sunday school and sing in the worship team and become elders. They're encouraged in one another, enlightened in Christ, established in their faith. And that is why we do church. That the generations to come might know Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, grant to us that we may have the privilege of seeing the generations to come encouraged in the church, enlightened in Christ, established in faith. Amen. Now, do church. Embrace your passion for seeing the generations to come know Jesus. And may His grace, may His mercy, may His love rest upon you and flow through you to the generations yet to come. Amen.